Well, this morning we've had a wonderful time singing about what our Savior did for us on the cross. Now we have the awesome privilege of opening up our copy of God's Word. If you don't have a copy of God's Word, there are some Bibles, black Bibles, probably somewhere in front of you. It's page 809. If you're using a copy of scriptures that's from the pews this morning, 809, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 5. We're looking at verse 6. 2 weeks ago, we celebrated Independence Day. That's the day that the Declaration of Independence was published by our founding fathers in 1776. The reason we celebrate Independence Day is because that document is extremely important in defining who we, the American people, are. That's why we devote a whole day to Independence Day, because that document defines who we are. Probably the best known and best loved sections of the Declaration reads this way. If you have it memorized, feel free to join me. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, and that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Now, no doubt the phrase, the pursuit of happiness, conjures up images of going hard after whatever it is that makes you happy. Our founding fathers believed the way to be satisfied in life, get this, they believed the way to be satisfied in life was through happiness. Now, interestingly, the people that Jesus was talking to on the Mount thought the exact same thing. Think about Israel's situation. For over 1,000 years, Israel was under tyranny. There was no life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. The crowd that Jesus was speaking to longed for happiness. And this morning, if we were to all be honest with each other, you and I, we're no different. And Jesus understands that mankind's longing is for happiness. And guess what? Guess what? I have some awesome news for you. He desires for you to be happy. He desires for you to be happy. He says these words in John chapter 10, verse 10. If you're unfamiliar with this verse, you might want to go over there. You might want to highlight it. You might want to commit it to memory this week. But this is Jesus' words to you. He says, I came, listen to this, that they, meaning us, may have life and have it abundantly. See, King Jesus isn't a killjoy. And the sermon he is preaching is all about you and me finding happiness. In fact, the word beatitude, it's a Latin word. It refers to a state of happiness or bliss. However, our understanding of happiness and Jesus' understanding of happiness are vastly different. For many, happiness is the accumulation of things, right? Who would say, yeah, that's kind of me. I'm up there. Yeah. I like it when I get some stuff. All right, so like I have one other person, the rest of you are liars, or stop celebrating Christmas, right? Because we love it when we get stuff. We love stuff. For others, it's success in business or really good looks or maybe having the perfectly sculpted body, or maybe it's a combination of all those things that make you happy. A quick look at the average American's checkbook or their credit card statement will show that most Americans spend an enormous amount of money on things that they think will make them happy, and yet they remain unsatisfied. They pursue happiness, and yet they remain unsatisfied. And this morning, as we study this fourth beatitude, Jesus makes it clear, get this, Jesus makes it clear that if you want the kind of happiness that results in satisfaction, you must pursue righteousness. You see, true satisfaction is knowing this, that I'm a kingdom citizen. That's true satisfaction. It's knowing that I'm a kingdom citizen. And this morning, if there's just one thing that you remember from our time in God's Word, here's the big idea. Pursue holiness, not happiness. Pursue holiness, not happiness. The Beatitudes are a depiction. You got to understand this. I think sometimes we look at the Beatitudes kind of like the Ten Commandments. Actually, I don't even think we look at them like the Ten Commandments. I think the Ten Commandments get more prestige than the Beatitudes. If I had it my way, we would highlight the Beatitudes more than the Ten Commandments, because the Ten Commandments have a lot to do with externals, and that's really good. Externals are important, but the Beatitudes, they deal with our heart. And Jesus is really concerned about your heart this morning. He was really concerned about the crowd's heart that he gathered with that day. There was thousands of people there, and he launches into some very important words. When he sees the crowd, he goes up on the mountain. Look at verse 1. He sits down. That's the position of a teacher. He's like, man, I love you, and I want to teach you. This is really, really important. And he opens his mouth, kind of like, know how when you're having a really important conversation and you want them to grasp your words and you do one of these? That is Jesus. He wants you to be all ears this morning because he's concerned about your heart. And he's giving us a picture. He's giving us a depiction of what it looks like to be a kingdom citizen. And he opens his mouth and he teaches them, saying these words: blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And today, verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst. Think about that. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Like every crowd, like our crowd here this morning, the crowd Jesus is speaking to, it's full of diversity. Some wanted to kill the king while others wanted to conquer with the king. However, in the midst of their diversity, there is one unifying element. All of them want happiness. And this morning, all of us want happiness. We're like that diverse crowd. Interestingly, every crowd, there's four groups of people we've said that want happiness. You're either a critic, a consumer, someone who could care less, or someone who's all in. You're committed with Jesus. But get this, all of us want happiness. And there's one type of people that experience happiness. It's those who pursue holiness. And this morning, if you want to be happy, you must seek to be holy. Listen again to the King's words. These are so important. I hope you'll memorize them. I hope you're memorizing the Beatitudes with me this summer. Blessed, happy. Happy are those. Happy are only those. Only the people who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Only those people will be satisfied. And if you want the kind of happiness that will leave you satisfied, you must pursue holiness. And by way of implication, there are four realities that must be true of you. They must be true of me. I'm not just preaching to the crowd, I'm preaching to myself. These truths must be true of you, they must be true of me, if we desire the holiness that Christ is talking about. Do you desire that this morning? Hands up if you desire it. All right, so 12 of you do. Come on, everybody, hand up. I know you desire this because you want to be happy. You want to be happy. So number one, by way of implication, reality number one, stop being controlled by the appearance of your flesh. If you want happiness, stop being controlled by the appearance of your flesh. Remember, there's a critic in the crowd. There's a Pharisee. Pharisees were all about the externals. They really cared about what people thought of them. And my natural bent, not preaching to the crowd, I'm preaching to all of us, our natural bent is to focus on the external. Here's some staggering statistics. If you don't believe me, here's what Americans spend. This is from a few years ago, so it's probably higher now. But this is what Americans spend per year on cosmetics. $55 billion a year, cosmetics. Plastic surgery, $12 to $13 billion a year. Weight loss, $40 billion. That's $100 billion on external stuff. Do you think we care about the externals? We care about the externals, right? Am I wrong about that? We care about the externals. That is our natural bent. Interestingly, Americans spend on exercise equipment only $3.5 billion a year. Vitamins and supplements, $1.5 billion a year. 108 versus $5 billion. Big difference. Big difference. We care more about the external than we do the internal. And sadly, what's true of us physically is often true of us spiritually. More often than not, I am and you are focused on externals rather than the internals. We are more concerned with our conduct before others than we are the true condition of our heart. And in Matthew 5, a large part of the crowd that Jesus was talking to was full of these people called the Pharisees, and they had this very problem. Many of the Pharisees, get this, we trash the Pharisees. Many of the Pharisees were well-meaning people. They studied God's word with vigor. They probably studied God's word more than you and I do. They did a lot of good things. However, the problem with the Pharisee is that they were more focused on the law than they were the Lord. They thought that if they could keep the law, they would earn God's favor. They thought, if I just obey all those commandments, right, which are good commandments, but if I obey those commandments outwardly, if I'm faithful to my family, if I'm faithful to worship, and you can fill in the blank, if I'm faithful, if I do all those things, I will earn God's favor. That will be enough. God will accept me. And listen, Christ, he does this because he has a heart for the critic. And he looks at the critic in the crowd and he's filled with compassion because they're pursuing happiness down the wrong path. And although the critic, the Pharisee, he has external righteousness, his heart isn't right with God. So Jesus lifts up his eyes and he says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." You see, with those words, the king is informing the critic that if they want to be in the kingdom, if they want satisfaction, his concern is their internal condition, not their external conduct. He's letting them know that they must view themselves as separated before a holy God apart from his righteous work. And sadly, the critic heard these words. He heard the warnings, and most of them rejected. In fact, they crucified him. And this morning, I would venture to say most here today are not like the Pharisees in that we are not relying on our works in order to gain God's acceptance. I believe that. I don't think you're relying on your works to gain God's acceptance. Not most of you. However, I find that all of us are like them in that there are times in our life when we are more focused on our external heart than our external conduct than our true heart condition, right? Yeah. I know I am. So really quickly, this needs to be addressed. So common ways we are Pharisees. Common ways we are Pharisees, and here's the deal. When I think of application, so you know, it's very introspective. I look at God's word, I'm like, all right, so here's the deal. I'm pharisaical at times. So how am I pharisaical? So I'm hanging myself out to dry. You just might be in there with me. Okay, we good? All right, number one, you need to be noticed. You need to be noticed. Pharisees love the place of honor. They love the place of honor. They love that seat in the synagogue, you know, kind of like the pastoral chair. We need to get a chair up here so I can be a little more noticed. And yeah, maybe we might not have a chair, but if I were to be honest, man, I like to be noticed sometimes. I like to be noticed. And they liked their place at that banquet, and they liked their respect in the community. They loved hearing their name. Oh, teacher, rabbi. Rabbi, oh yes, little ones, peasants. Sometimes we struggle with this, don't we? The need to be noticed. The need to have a high position. Number two, another way we are Pharisees, you refuse to be real. You refuse to be real. Like the Pharisees, man, they would never talk about their sin struggles, but man, were they quick to talk about other people's, weren't they? They wouldn't even admit their sin, but they were really quick to judge others for their sin. And man, that's us, isn't it? Like, how good are we at pointing out the flaws in others and yet being totally blind to the reality of our heart condition? You need to be noticed. You refuse to be real. You're quick to compare, right? And that kind of goes right underneath the refuse to be real. But we're quick to compare. We compare and then we judge too. That's the problem. We compare ourselves with them, like, yeah, I'm better than them. And then we start judging them. Pharisees were good at that. How about this one? You follow the law, not the Lord. follow the law, not the Lord. Like, you're really good rule follower. You're really good, like, we dress ourselves up for church, hands in the air, like, we just don't care. You know, brought my Bible, and it's big, so you'll see it, right? Taking notes. Good at following the rules. I remember I went to a Christian school, and it was almost, I don't know if this is good or bad, but every year, the kids that got the Christian Conduct Award were like the kids that were quiet. Like, if they knew what those kids were doing behind closed doors, they would have never gotten the Christian Conduct Award. They were good rule followers, but they weren't righteous. That's a problem. It's so easy for us to follow the law, not the Lord. That was the Pharisees' problem. They were really good at the law, but they were unwilling to follow the Lord. And what happened to them? Well, Jesus told them they'd be separated from him for all eternity. How about this? Man, this one hurts. This one hurts. You pray publicly, but not privately. Is that one next? No. You worship corporately, but not individually. You know, we're really good at church, but we're not so good at just worshiping on our own throughout the week. Or how about we pray corporately, but not publicly, or individually, excuse me. We pray publicly, but not privately. Or we serve, but we don't sit. Like, we're really good at being busy at church, but we just don't bask in the glory of Christ to the point where it really just resonates within our heart. And I could talk about all these. Like, that could be a whole sermon in and of itself, but those are common ways where, like Pharisees, and Jesus' chief concern are your internal cravings, not your external conduct. That's his chief concern. Your internal cravings, not your external conduct. That doesn't mean he doesn't care about your external conduct. He does, but he's most concerned with your internal cravings, because out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Our actions, our choices reveal where our heart is. If my heart is pure, I'm going to walk in a pure way. So Jesus' chief concern is the internal craving. And he's saying, look, Pharisee, if you want to be happy, you must seek to be holy. Stop being controlled by the appearance of your flesh. Well, second, if you want the kind of happiness that will only leave you satisfied, you must pursue holiness. The second reality that must be true of you, if you desire the holiness that Christ is talking about. Number two, stop being controlled by the attitude of your flesh. Stop being controlled by the attitude of your flesh. That's the guy in the crowd who just could kind of care less about spiritual things. Maybe that's some of you this morning. I don't really care about church. I'm here because maybe my parents make me come, or my husband drags me here, my wife drags me here, or I know it's like a cultural thing to do, but I'm really not serious about holiness. If that's you this morning, Jesus is looking at you in the crowd. There's a guy just like you in the crowd. There's a woman just like you in the crowd, and he's saying, stop, stop, stop being controlled by the attitude of your flesh. You see, here's the deal. The majority of Jews did not belong to one of the major political or religious groups. I think sometimes we read scriptures and we just think everybody was a Pharisee or everybody was a Sadducee, right? Most of the people, most of Israel, didn't belong to a major political or religious group. They didn't deny the importance of the law. They thought the law was a good thing, but they could care less about committing to the law. Like, I have time for that. Most of them were just working in life like you and me, just trying to get by. They were day laborers, almost like. They were farmers. They were ordinary people of the masses. They didn't care about religion. They gave no thought to the future. All they cared about this, being free from Roman tyranny. That's what they cared about. Like, if Rome would just go away, I'd finally get somewhere in this life. I'm sick of my same old job, picking potatoes, working the assembly line. Sick of that. If Rome would leave, then I would have power. And although they didn't love Jesus, and they really didn't care about Jesus, you know what's awesome about Jesus? Jesus had an immense amount of compassion for them. And listen, this morning, if you're in that group and you could care less about Jesus, Jesus really cares about you. He loves you. Ultimately, Jesus drew some of his key leaders from this type of crowd. He loved them. He ministered to the poor, the blind, the lame, the diseased. However, his greatest ministry to them was by pointing them to where they would find true satisfaction. He's like, I'm willing to heal you. I'm willing to raise your son. I'm willing to like give you a really cool party, a really good wedding, and I'll turn that water into wine. I'm willing to do all of that for you because I love you. I love you, ordinary person. I love you. Even though you don't care about me, I really do love you. And I'm willing to do that for you. Yet his greatest ministry to them was pointing to where they could find true satisfaction. So he lifts up his eyes and he says to the guy who could care less, he says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. They shall be satisfied. See, Jesus is warning those who don't care to consider what's at stake. He says, satisfaction is found in holiness. He's letting them know that if they want to follow the king, if they want to be in the kingdom, they must start caring about holiness. Listen to these words. Listen, there is no place for those who do not hunger and thirst for righteousness in the kingdom. That's what he's saying. These are really powerful words, friends. There is no room for those who don't hunger and thirst after righteousness. However, here's the good news. If you're committed to holiness, there's room in the kingdom. Sometimes as Christians, and I'm talking to the Christians now, sometimes as Christians, we know the importance of pursuing holiness. Like, we'll read books by, like, Jerry Bridges. If you've never read Jerry Bridges, all right, next to the Bible and next to your pastor, Jerry Bridges is the best, okay? He is. He wrote this one book, Transforming Grace. I would say that is probably the best book on sanctification, on holiness, and living a holy life out there, okay? He wrote another one called Transforming Grace, or Disciplines of Grace, Transforming Grace, The Pursuit of Holiness. He's written a lot of good books. But here's the reality. Sometimes as Christians, we know the importance of pursuing holiness, but we fall into temptation, right? Who's there? I'm there. Yeah, we know the importance, but we fall into temptation, right? Okay, so let's talk about that. Fleshly lies Christians believe. These are fleshly lies that we believe, all right? When the moment, here we go, next slide, come on. Here we go. Lie number one, I can't change. We think like, man, I've been struggling this for so long. There's no way. I mean, I've met with pastors. I've talked to my small group leaders. I've confessed it to God like several times. And we think for some reason we can't change. Well, here's your hope. Don't believe that lie. It's a lie. You know why I know it's a lie? Because listen to what Jesus said, or actually what he inspired Paul to write. He said, all scripture is breathed out by God, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All scripture is breathed out by God, and it's profitable. Here's how it's profitable. It's profitable for teaching, so you can learn. You can learn scripture. It's for reproof, all right? That means discipline. And for correction and changing, and for training in righteousness. So that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So God inspires Paul to write that, yes, you can change. You can change. Don't believe the lie that you can't change. Like, holiness should be the conduct of those who know Christ. Number two, one time won't hurt. One time won't hurt. That's a lie that Christians believe. If I just do this one time, it's not going to hurt. If I just click on this mouse one time, it won't hurt. If I just, and whatever it is, one time won't hurt. 1 Thessalonians 4, I think it's verses 7 and 8, says, because the Lord is an avenger of all these things. That sounds serious. Who thinks that's serious? The Lord's an avenger, yeah. We watch The Avengers, so I know all about The Avengers, by the way. Four boys. because the Lord is an avenger, in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you, for God has not called us for impurity but in holiness. He's saying your calling in life, Christian, is holiness. This whole idea of one time won't hurt, no, one time will hurt because your calling is holiness. And so here's the hope. When we do happen to fall, we go back to the cross, and we're thankful for the cross, and there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. I met with the worship team before we came out here. We prayed, and like, how wonderful is the fact that like, all right, who sinned this week? Who's sinning right now without their hand up? Yeah, we sinned this week, right? And yet we can gather together free of condemnation, right? But listen, Romans 6, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Can we just go on sinning because I'm a child of God? What are the next words? God forbid. No. One time won't hurt. Get that out of your vocabulary. Number three, I can't resist. Philippians 2, 12 and 13. Here's what God says. If you have this attitude like I can't change, one time won't hurt, I can't resist. I mean, I just can't do it, man. Well, how about this? Philippians 2, 12 and 13. Work out your own salvation. That's sanctification. Work out your holiness. It's the second aspect of salvation. There's justification, sanctification, glorification. I'm not going to get into it right now. We can talk later if you don't understand that. Work out your own sanctification with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. God's working in you, man. Like, he is giving you the energy to say, I can resist. He's fueling you with the power to just say no. Walk away. You can resist. Number four, I can do this on my own. So many Christians, that's a lie that Christians believe. I can do this on my own. Listen, you need a community of disciples. The reason why we push small groups here, we're getting ready next week. We're going to have small group signups going on. If you're not in a small group, I really want to encourage you to carefully consider joining one. Prayerfully consider joining one. I should phrase it that way. Prayerfully consider joining one. Because I believe it takes a community to make a disciple. I find that in God's word, Proverbs 27, 17. Iron sharpens iron, one man sharpens another, right? We know that verse. Let's live that verse. Find a community of believers that will sharpen you and mold you. And number five, this won't hurt me. That's another lie we believe. This won't hurt me. Man, if you think this won't hurt you, just talk to David. David makes some mistakes. He's the man after God's own heart. He loved Jesus more than anybody. Most righteous man ever to live. He went through some really hard times. Why? Because he just thought, this won't hurt me. This won't hurt me. The kingdom was divided. He had a son that tried to kill him. I mean, his marriage, his family was a shipwreck. Don't believe a lie. And if you want the kind of happiness that will leave you satisfied, if you want the kind of happiness that will leave you satisfied, you've got to stop being controlled by this attitude of our flesh, and you must pursue holiness. A third reality that must be true of you and me if we desire the holiness that Christ is talking about. Number three, stop being controlled by the appetite of your flesh. Stop being controlled by the appetite of your flesh. Got some good news for you. I know I'm preaching a little long today, but how many of you like Snickers bars? Snickers fans in here? Okay, so I'm growing up, that was my favorite candy bar. I loved Snickers. And so, hey, wait. Oh, okay, yeah. Okay. So, but first, I really just want to enjoy one in front of them. So if you could just, let's see how good of an arm you have, Mike. If you can just like throw one to me from there. I want to be the first to eat a Snickers in church. Oh, nice throw, man. That was impressive. Because Mike's doing it, I'll say we look like the Steelers. And I got tackled at the goal line. All right. So if it was the Patriots, we would have scored. All right. So I love Snickers. How many of you want Snickers? Raise your hand if you want Snickers. All right, let's give these people some Snickers. Keep your hands up. Here's the deal about Snickers, okay? Here's the deal about Snickers. And by the way, this isn't communion, okay? So don't leave here telling your friends, all right, that, yeah, at our church, when we do communion, we have Snickers. Second thing, you're going to get really thirsty, and you're not leaving for water. Okay? You're staying here because I'm preaching. Understand something. Snickers is the best selling candy bar in the world. It's sold in more than 70 countries. Annual global sales are about $2 billion. I'm telling you, you're going to get thirsty. At least you don't have to preach. Over 15 million Snickers bars are made every day. You hearing this? You guys just think about your Snickers. Listen, there's a point to this illustration. I'm not bringing any more food if you don't start looking at me, all right? 70 countries it's sold in, annual sales $2 billion, 15 million Snickers bars are made every day. Who knows the marketing slogan of Snickers? What's the marketing slogan? Snickers satisfies you. Well, guess what? I have some bad news. Although that Snickers that you're eating right now tastes really good, and although it might even give you a boost of energy to survive this sermon, and it satisfies your craving, listen, Snickers aren't satisfying. They're not satisfying. It has 27 grams of sugar. Studies suggest that foods loaded with simple sugars, ultimately, they leave you more hungry than when you started. Get that. That's really important. They say they satisfy, but they leave you more hungry than when you started. The thing that's supposed to leave you satisfied isn't satisfying at all. It's a lie. Listen. Our spiritual life is no different than our physical life. We crave things that aren't satisfying. We think they will bring us happiness, but once we get them, we're on to the next thing. Why? Because, why would we go on to the next thing? Because we're unsatisfied. So just go back to the Garden of Eden. A promise was made, right? Hey, you're going to be like God. Was the promise fulfilled? No. Did their actions leave them satisfied? No. In fact, their actions left them full of shame and regret. And as Jesus looks at the crowd, he knows it's filled with consumers. People who are just longing for satisfaction in all the wrong places. So what does he say? He says, consumer. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Listen, when Christ speaks those words, he's making it clear that the ones who are a part of his kingdom, get this, the ones who are a part of his kingdom, they hunger for the spiritual, not the material. He's saying, listen, spiritual hunger is a characteristic of the kingdom. That's what he's saying. In essence, he's saying to the consumer, I don't want to be a thing. I don't want to be a thing. I want to be the thing. You see, Jesus didn't leave heaven and die on a cross to be a thing in your life. He demands to be the thing. Everything about you ought to be consumed with Christ, and that's what it looks like to be a kingdom citizen. And we sing of this concept all the time in our service. One of the songs I thought of as I was preparing this is, come to the water. All who are thirsty, come and be filled, right? We sing that all the time because we believe if we go to the water, we're going to be satisfied. And I hope you believe the words of that song. Because here's the reality. If you truly believe those words, your satisfaction is going to always be found in the Savior. Isaiah 55, verses 1 through 3, says these words. Let's get that on the screen. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Why do you do it? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good. And delight yourselves in rich food. Here it is. Incline your ear and come where? Come where? Come where? Come to me. Listen, the king is looking at the crowd. He sees consumers who are looking for satisfaction. And here's the king. He extends an invitation. I mean, this is compassion. Consumer, will you accept the invitation? Will you accept the invitation? Will you allow King Jesus to be your Savior and your Lord? He just doesn't want to be a Savior. It's not about just believing. It's about following. You can't have it your way. You need to be satisfied in Christ. And ultimately, this third point is for those who have yet to know Christ, and they're just kind of like, yeah, I want to pick and choose how I want my Jesus to be. But I also want to talk to the Christians in the room because it would be wrong for me to just target one crowd, because here's the reality. They're committed in that crowd too, and this applies to them as well and applies to me and you. Here's the deal. Sometimes in our Christian life, we become consumers. Even if you know Jesus, the temptation is to become a consumer. All right, so here are some indicators that you have a consumer mentality. Number one, you make possessions your primary pursuit. You make possessions your primary pursuit. Now, listen, I am not saying, please, I am not saying that you can't have a nice car in the 3-car garage or the 6-car garage or the 12-car garage. I'm not saying you can't have that. Don't mishear me. I'm not saying you can't do certain things. I think we should enjoy life. What I am merely saying is simply this. Jesus Christ must be your priority in life. Christ ought to reign priority over your possessions. A good way to know if Christ is your priority is, do you give faithfully and sacrificially to your church? Because if we're unable to give faithfully and sacrificially, it's because we're prizing other things above Christ, right? Because giving is actually, it's out of a love for the gospel. We want the gospel to continue going forward. We want to make more impact, right? And so giving faithfully and sacrificially would be one indicator of what do I prize? You see, we it's not that we can't have stuff. You can have stuff. Just have a loose grip on your stuff and cling to Christ. Loose grip on your stuff, cling to Christ. Number two, you regularly succumb to the same sin. You regularly succumb to the same sin. Like, I have this mentality, like, yeah, Jesus is my Savior. Jesus is my Savior. He's going to get me out of hell. All right, and I have eternity, and I have heaven, and that's awesome, and yet I'm just kind of like doing my own thing. And I haven't submitted really to his lordship, him ruling and reigning over me in my life, and I'm just kind of like succumbing to the same sin. I'm really not even asking for accountability. I'm not getting help. I'm not seeing growth. That would indicate that you have a consumer mentality. And Jesus is like, hey, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Number three, you don't long to be with the Lord. You don't long to be with the Lord. Now listen, I have days where it's like, man, I'm a pastor and I don't even want to read my Bible today. Ever have those days? Maybe you're not a pastor, but you don't want to read your Bible. And you're like, maybe you actually do it, and it's like with drudgery. But there are days where we just don't long to be with the Lord. We're going to have those days, but if that's the characteristic of your life, and I'm not saying you have to read 4 hours a day and never miss church. I'm not saying those things. I'm merely saying that Jesus isn't an add-on in your life. Jesus shouldn't have some of you. He should have all of you. You should have a personal relationship with him. So here's how I equate it. Here's a good way to do it. Mike and I were playing football with Snickers, and so everybody knows that I'm a big Patriots fan, and so I know a lot about Tom Brady. I know a lot, and I could spout out the facts, but I don't want to create a church split or anything like that. So I'm not going to do that, but I know a lot of facts about Tom Brady. Do I have a personal relationship with Tom Brady? Do I have a personal relationship with him? No, I don't have a personal relationship with him. I know a lot about him. I could tell you a lot about him, but I don't have a personal relationship with Tom Brady. And here's the deal. Sometimes, listen. Sometimes people who claim to know Christ know a lot about Christ, but they don't have a personal relationship with him. You know truth. You know facts. The same way I know facts. But you don't have a relationship with him. Number four, you sit but you don't serve. Listen, I could go on about this, but I'm just going to challenge you. If you're not serving, if this is your church home, some of you are checking us out. We're so grateful that you're here. We want you to just sit, check us out, and then after like 6 or 8 weeks, you need to get to work. All right? And if you're here and this is your church home, here's the deal. An indicator that you have a consumer mentality is you come here every week. And you're like in here every week and you're not part of our hospitality team or our kids ministry, like that's consumer mentality. I'm just being honest with you. So like this week I was pulling my hair out. I really was. And listen, look at that. Like, come on, I'm on borrowed time. Okay? And I'm pulling my hair out because I'm talking to our hospitality leader and we don't have enough people serving. There's like 100 people in here this morning. And all we need is 16 people on Sunday morning. That's a problem. It's a consumer mentality. Hey, we got to guard against that, guys. We don't want to be consumers. We want to be committed, right? I know you want to be committed. You wouldn't be here if you weren't committed. You want to be committed. So down with the consumer mentality. Down with it. Don't sit. Serve. That's consistent with Mark 8:34, by the way. I'm not preaching legalism. We can talk about it later if you're fearful that I am. Fourth reality. And I'll try to land the plane right now. I know I'm going a little long, but you got a Snickers. I got an energy boost, so I got like 20 minutes left in me, guys. Fourth reality that must be true if you and me desire holiness that Christ is talking about. This is the holiness that satisfies right here. Start being consumed with Christ's righteousness in your heart. That's the deal right there. He's talking to the committed. He's talking to the disciples with this one. He says, disciples, start being consumed with Christ's righteousness in your heart. The pathway to true happiness is holiness. Look again at the king's words. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. When Jesus says hunger and thirst, he is not referring to the hunger you experience when you skip breakfast or lunch. Don't miss that. That's not what he's talking about. Like, oh, I just need a little Jesus. I need a little something to get me through the day. Just a little snack on Jesus. No, he's not looking for you to snack on him, okay? Jesus thinking more along the lines of like starvation and dehydration here. The Jews certainly would have understood this because there was a lack of pure water in that day. Their nation had experienced famine multiple times. And when Jesus said these words, he's referring to an intense longing, a driving desire, a passionate pursuit. Do you have a passion for righteousness? And when you're about to die of starvation, you're consumed with one thought. There's only one thought. And Jesus is like, those are the kind of people that are going to be in my kingdom. That's what he's saying. Like, if you're consumed with righteousness, if you just want to grow in your holiness, listen, dude, we can talk. I sin all the time, but my bent, it's not about perfection, it's about direction. What is your natural bent? What is your primary desire? Do you desire holiness? If you are not passionate about holiness, if you are not serious about your sin, Jesus is saying you might not be committed. Jesus is making it clear that kingdom citizens long for righteousness. They're ravenous for righteousness. There's three categories of righteousness, and I'm not really going to delve into them because I know I'm a few minutes over already, but really, there's judicial righteousness, okay? That's when God declares you as righteous. When you come to know him, he declares you in the right before God. The theological term is justification. The way you are justified is you go to this cross and you recognize that, man, I am sinful. The Christ that died for me is perfectly holy. The holy God only accepts perfection. I'm in need of a savior. My sin has separated me from God. And when you are justified, the moment you're declared right in the God is when you recognize, I'm a sinner. I need a Savior, and I need a Lord to rule and reign over my heart. And when you do that, you're justified. God declares, like, you're good, man. You're good. You're in my kingdom. You've repented. So that's judicial righteousness. It's 2 Corinthians 5:21. I got to show you this one, because if you don't know this one, you got to highlight that one. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin. So that, why did Jesus become sin? So that we might become the righteousness of God. We experience judicial righteousness because of Christ. It's not earned. It's not achieved. You don't get this by doing more good than bad. You get this because Christ came to earth as a man, lived a perfect life, died on the cross, rose from the dead. If you believe that, make Jesus Lord, you are declared right. And Christ is making it clear to the critic, the Pharisee, outward acts don't justify. And my fear is that some here today may think that they've been declared righteous because of an outward act. Listen, attending church occasionally or even regularly, being baptized in the church, throwing a few dollars in the offering plate, that does not justify. That doesn't make you any more righteous than that person who is like completely committed to living a sinful lifestyle. Outward acts don't justify. Being declared right before God only comes when you transfer your trust in the work of Christ and you call him Lord and Savior. When you long for that, the good Father is going to give you that. And when you receive that, Jesus is like, I have good news. You will be satisfied. He will be enough. Second, there's transformational righteousness. There's a longing for righteousness. When Christ went to the cross, he gave up all for you. So if he gave up all for you, he isn't really interested in some of you. He's not. He's not interested in some of you. He gave up all for you. He's not interested in some. He isn't interested in the consumer or the guy who could care less. He wants commitment. Christ wants commitment. And get this, Jesus is saying that there's only room in the kingdom for the committed, for the ones who desire righteousness, because heaven is full of righteousness, holiness. Third category, social righteousness. Social righteousness. There should be a longing for righteousness around me. This is a deep desire. You should have a deep desire for sin to be replaced by holiness. You should have a longing for righteousness in this world. Listen, I am all for seeking liberation from oppression. I'm all into that, okay? I'm okay with that. I'm all for pro-life, and that's why we as a church family partnered with New Life Ministries this past spring. I'm all for promoting civil rights. All mankind, regardless of color or class, should have the same rights. However, if you want that, if you want people to experience that, if that is your desire, it doesn't happen through a president. It happens through a king. And his name is Jesus. And we got to tell our community about the king. I mean, Thursday night, a terrible thing to do before you go to bed is to, like, read the news. It's the worst thing you can possibly do, because on Thursday night, I'm in bed and I grab my phone. I'm like, I haven't read the news all day and I've been really busy, so I'm going to see what's going on in the world. And I'm on Fox News. And I'm reading the news and it's like, man, these four kids, they're like 18 to 20 years old, drug deal gone bad, all of them killed. All of them killed. Like, what the heck? These young men look like good kids. Dead. And I couldn't help but think, where are they? Where are they right now? Where are they? And I don't know where they are. I hope they're in heaven. I hope they're praising Jesus. But I can't help to think that it's very possible that they could be spending eternity in a place called hell forever. And listen, when you're a part of the kingdom, you want people in the kingdom. And listen, church, we got to get serious about this. We got to get serious about this. We got to get serious about speaking truth, speaking the gospel into the lives of the people that surround us. Hell is real and it's forever. And only one type of person gets into the kingdom. There's a lot of good people that aren't going to make it. People that have done a lot better things than you and me. Because the only way in the kingdom is by committing your life to Christ. It's his righteousness that gains us access into the kingdom. So will you tell them? With your head bowed. Listen, I just want to say this. There's a certain type of people that are welcomed in the kingdom. It's holy people. And left to ourselves, we're not holy. And I think it's probably possible that there are some here today that have not been declared right before God. You could be a critic. You could be the one who cares less. You could be the consumer. It doesn't matter where you are in the crowd. If you're not committed, you're not in. So today's the day for salvation. I want to invite you, if you're a female, come forward right now. My wife will walk out with you. If you're a male, go to my left. The big guy in the purple shirt, he'll help you. His name's Jason. The king says today's the day for salvation. So if that's what you want today, just exit right now. They're exiting. And go with them. I also believe that there may be some here today that need to recommit to Christ. You've been chasing happiness rather than holiness. And it's hopefully today you've recalled what true happiness is. Happiness isn't found in stuff. It's found in a Savior. And this morning, if you're not satisfied, if you find that your life is a bit empty and you're not happy, it's because you're hungering and thirsting for things that do not satisfy. And today is the day to make it right. Recommit yourself right now in your seat. Listen, if you're getting an ounce of that, like the Holy Spirit is saying, come on, man, come on. Come on, lady, come on. Recommit, recommit, recommit. Do it now. Cry out to God. If you want to talk with someone, they're there. Go talk to them. Recommit to pursuing holiness, not happiness. God, we thank you that you are a forgiving God. We thank you that you're full of grace and full of mercy, and you speak to the crowd. You didn't have to speak to us. You never had to speak to us, and you spoke to us. Because you're compassionate, and you spoke the path that provides us righteousness. So God, I just pray if there's one that doesn't know you as Savior, I pray that today will be the day for salvation. I pray if there's some that are torn right now in their walk with you, they've developed a consumer mentality or just a mentality that really doesn't care much about spiritual things right now. God, I pray that you'll grab a hold of their hearts and remind them of what it means to be a kingdom citizen, the awesome privilege it is to serve you forever, but to serve you in the here and now. God, we're living for eternity now. Brand that upon our hearts and our lives. We commit our time of worship to you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.